Now, if you do have a Bible, please have it open at John chapter 13. Now, I'm sure that most of us at some point have been in that position at work where the boss is about to go away on holiday. And before that happens, there's always some sort of gathering, isn't there? Where all sorts of extra responsibilities are given out to different people and everyone is encouraged to work really hard while the boss is away. Now, how people receive that depends on the sort of person that they are and the sort of boss that they've got. Sometimes if the boss is very overbearing, always looking over your shoulder, always comes in and says, oh, you've done that wrong, when you've done 500 things right and one thing wrong, and they highlight the wrong mistake. In those sort of situations, you're thinking, hooray, a couple of weeks without the pressure. But other people, where they may have a better relationship with the boss and they're really enthusiastic for their work, they recognise that the boss is doing an important role and maybe they're a little bit worried about how the company is going to perform while the boss is away. And they're nervous, and if they are given extra responsibilities, they're really eager to embrace them and carry them out to the best of their ability. Well, here in the upper room, we've got a situation which is quite similar to this, because the disciples, they've just heard that Jesus is going away. He's certainly not going away on holiday, but he is going away. He's going to leave them. And this is something that they haven't expected. It's not something that they're looking forward to. For them, they're going to be absolutely heartbroken that Jesus is taken away. And in addition to this news that he's going, they've also had the news that he's about to be betrayed by one of their own number, which is absolutely awful. But that's what's going to happen. The mechanism of Jesus being arrested and going to a false trial and crucified, though that machinery is already starting to work and it's now been accelerated and it's soon going to be brought to its conclusion. So while these things are going on around him, while Judas is on his way to see the religious leaders, and while the religious leaders are really excited that they're going to know where Jesus is, and then as we go on through the day, we're going to see the fickleness of the crowds. In many ways, this is an irreversible process. The switch has been flicked on the machine, and it's going to proceed to its conclusion. I suppose it's a little bit like a roller coaster ride. How many of you have been down to Alton Towers or something like that and been on a roller coaster? I see some of the younger ones are nodding. Some of the older ones are saying, I wouldn't do that. But they're interesting things because you're in the queue and there's this huge build-up to it. And they try and make you nervous by showing you little video clips and things while you're in the queue that seems to last for 9 hours. Certainly at Alton Towers. There's lots of laughter here in the corner. You eventually get to the ride and you're ushered on and you sit down. And, you know, the safety harness is put on. And at that point, you're stuck there. And then it starts moving. And no matter how you feel, whether you love it or whether you're absolutely terrified, you're not getting off until the end of the trip. Some people, through all those loops and turns, hold on tight and close their eyes, while other people absolutely love it. Whether you love it or whether you hate it, you're on for the ride. And for Jesus, his betrayal, arrest, trial, death, resurrection, it must have been a bit like this. You know, he's there for the ride and he's going to go through it all. But there is one crucial difference which we must never forget whenever we think about these events. We have to remember who Jesus is. He is the one that this world was created through. He is the one who is filled with divine power. With a word, he can silence a storm. And he says that he can summon an army of angels to defend him. At any moment, Jesus could have stood up and said, stop the ride. And the ride would have stopped and he could have got off. But if he had done this, if he had exerted his power, if he had exerted his authority to get out of this situation, he would no longer be moving in line with the Father's will. As the Son of God, Jesus had submitted himself to the Father's will, and he was being obedient to what God had instructed him to do in order to carry out that great plan of salvation. So even though Jesus could have got off the ride at any moment, he stayed on it. No matter how unpleasant and difficult it was going to get, he stayed on it so that his Father would be glorified and those who are his sheep would be saved. And as we think about this relationship between the Father and the Son, we see a popular misconception of God being completely undone when we look at the truth of Scripture. Some people think that Jesus came to this world in order to save us from the angry God of the Old Testament. They've got this idea that the God of the Old Testament was some sort of ferocious God who just wants to punish people. And Jesus came along and somehow rescued us from him. But when we look at Scripture, we see that this false idea is a long way from the truth. As the Lord Jesus Christ allows the mechanism of his arrest to wrap around him and engulf him, we see that this is all part of the divine plan, put together by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to rescue those who will believe from the consequences of their sin. In reality, the Father has sent the Son to be a substitute for us. God the Father and God the Son are working together in partnership to rescue people from their sins. And Jesus was born in order to offer his life as a sacrifice that he knew would be acceptable to God the Father. And while not mentioned directly in this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit works in people to change their minds and wills so that they recognize their status as sinners who need to be saved. Then the Holy Spirit works in people to give them the faith that they need, to trust in Christ, and then works in them to make them a new creation. When it comes to salvation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all work together in partnership, with the result being that the glory goes to God the Father and God the Son. For Jesus, the glory that he will receive from this chain of events will be that it is seen that he is being submissive and obedient to God. And he will bring God the Father glory as the wonderful plan of salvation. This great mystery is revealed. God will pour out his righteous punishment for sin and wrongdoing on the only one strong enough and pure enough to bear it, his Son, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And in so doing, the love of God will be revealed in a new way, which will cause worship from the angels and those who are recipients of such wonderful grace. And in addition to saving people from sin, those who believe, we will see that the temptation and fall of man, which has corrupted and polluted God's wonderful, perfect creation, will start to be reversed. The enemy which came in and attacked God by leading Adam and Eve astray, he's been punished. But we see that he is going to be completely defeated. And as the punishment for sin is poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so the way is cleared for those who have faith, those who trust in him, to have their that relationship restored with God. That sin and the punishment for sin that was keeping them apart can now be bridged by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that sinners can be saved and justified, that's acquitted from all of their wrongdoing. The Father looks at them and just sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their sins are removed from them as far as the east is from the west. And they can enter into what they were created for. A loving relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. All of this is happening because the Lord Jesus Christ is being submissive and obedient to the Father's will. And this will bring glory to God the Father as a new aspect of how wonderful he is. The incredible love that he has is revealed for all to see. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the road to the cross ends at the Father's right hand in glory, where he will receive all praise, where he will receive all honor, where he will be given all authority. The humiliation of the incarnation, where the Son of God has stepped down from heaven to this earth, living at a time that was quite dirty and very primitive, very difficult, that will be replaced with the glory of heaven. And God the Father and God the Son will glorify each other as the salvation plan is fully revealed. For the disciples in the upper room, this means that Jesus is going to leave them, first of all for a little while, and then of course he's going to ascend into glory. And for them, this is another bump in that roller coaster ride that they're on. What Jesus is doing now is preparing them for this because of the incredible love that he has for them. Because Jesus is motivated by the love that he has for those who would trust in him, as well as his desire to be obedient to the Father. So, as he's about to go away, he gives the disciples this new commandment, something which is different, that will give them all the help and the strength that they need while he is away from them. He tells them that they must love one another as he has loved them. A wonderful command, a command that is so simple that a child can understand it without any difficulty, yet at the same time, so profound that a mature Christian who has walked in obedience with the Lord for many years struggles to fully comprehend it and put it into practice. In one sense, this command is nothing new. When we look at the Old Covenant, when we look at the Mosaic Law, we see that there are many commands there to love God and to love your neighbour, to treat each other in the way that you would like to be treated yourself. What is new about this command is that true sacrificial love will lie at the heart of the New Covenant community. As people who are a new creation, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with a renewed mind, they will embark on a journey to be conformed to the image of Christ. And part of that, conforming to the image of Christ, is learning to love others in the way that he has loved us. That means imitating him in his humility and imitating him in his incredible love. At first, this is easy to understand, but as time goes on, and as the person draws closer and closer to the Lord, so we realize that it's actually a very difficult thing to do, loving each other in the way that Christ loves us. Because as we grow as Christians and as we mature, we start to appreciate the depth of our sin in a way that we didn't realize before. And as we see that we are dirtier than we thought we were, so we appreciate the love that God has for us in a greater way. There's an old saying which goes something like this. We are far worse than we imagine, but more loved than we can comprehend. As we grow closer to the Lord, so we see ourselves how we really are. Therefore, we become more amazed at his mercy and realize that loving one another in the way that Christ has loved us is far harder than we think. Yet this is the love that the disciples must show for each other. Not just over the course of a few days as they go through the trial and execution of their master, but also as they continue to serve him in the coming years. And while we can never fully imitate the love of Christ, we can all move in the right direction. And this is something that the early church, the primitive church, really put into practice. One of the great witnesses of the church in the Roman world was the way that they loved and cared for each other. You see it starting in the book of Acts, where people were bringing items of property and selling them so that the money that they had could be distributed to those within their community who were in real need. And they continued doing this. They continued loving one another and caring for one another and looking after one another. And this love started to overflow to the people around them. They developed a reputation for caring for those who were unlovable, even outside of the church. In the ancient world, they regularly had seasons of plagues. You know, we're in the middle of what is essentially a plague right now. It's nothing new. They've occurred down through history. And in the Greek world, in the Roman world, they'd often happen and they'd hit a city. And the Greeks and the Romans, they really didn't like sickness at all. So when someone was stricken with a particularly nasty affliction, they were just thrown out onto the streets to die. But the Christians used to go along through the streets and they used to care for these people and look after them. And some of those people with basic care and help would recover. Yet at the same time, sometimes the Christians would contract whatever the disease was and die of it themselves. There's an exchange between one of the church fathers who's writing an apologetic thing. And he just, and it's just written, look at the Christians and how they love one another. That was known in the ancient world. This love that the Christians showed was a powerful witness that served as part of their outreach, that was an apologetic for the truth of Christianity. And it did contribute to Christianity eventually becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire. In more recent times, when we look at the Victorian period, we see the Christians were there at the front of the drive to abolish slavery. We see that they were there in the care of orphans, in helping the poor, in helping the destitute, and in the provision of medical care. There was once a time when we didn't have an NHS in this country. In those days, you would see that the hospitals that existed were often founded by wealthy Christians to provide medical care for the people who were less well off for them. Today, as we look around the world, we see Christians serving in all sorts of places, often going overseas as missionaries to spread the gospel, but also being involved in charities or NGOs, non-government organizations, that seek to take medical care or educational resources into countries which are lacking. Christians continue to show the love of Christ to people even outside of our own community. And this is one of the ways that we can show the world that what we believe is genuine and real and authentic. In our own churches, one of the ways that you can tell a healthy church is that when an unbeliever comes in, they're accepted and they can see that there's a difference amongst this group of people compared to anything else. The way that people show genuine care for one another and a willingness to offer real and practical help should be a witness. And the atmosphere in any gathering of God's people should be unique. Very different from that crowd that gathers on the football terraces or in the local pub or even at that meeting at work. As Christians living today, we do need to think about how the love that we have for one another is a way that we can help point people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we had not experienced his love and the forgiveness of our sins, we would not be able to love one another in the way that we do. So if people come along and they ask us, why are you different? We can point to Christ and share the gospel message. And undoubtedly, it's an area that we all need to grow in and develop in. Because as believers, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that means we've all got a long way to go. So we all need to continue growing and developing in this way. And right now, we're living at a time when we do have a unique and special opportunity. Because COVID-19 has caused a great deal of harm in our community. It's caused us harm here in the church. We're not immune. But when we think about the wider society, when we think about the lockdowns that have been imposed initially nationally and now regionally, a lot of people have been very hurt. A lot of people are feeling very isolated at the moment. And there's this ongoing exposure to bad news. I watched the news last night and it tended not to be in the main reports, but you just read the banner across the bottom where the headlines are flashing up. And we see that this virus is on the bounce back over a lot of places in Europe. There's a lot to be worried about. There's no end in sight. And people really struggle when there's no end in sight. They can cope with the disaster that happens, and then they're into the recovery period. But at the moment, we're still in that point where the disaster is going on and on and on. It is very difficult for people. People are scared, people are lonely, people are isolated. People are just wondering, you know, how they're going to get through. As Christians, this is an opportunity for us to show genuine love to people who are like us and to people who are different. We need to be looking around us to see if there are people there who need help. To that lonely person who's housebound, who lives a few doors up from us. To that young mum who's trying to juggle three children by herself. To the person who's just struggling living alone. The love that we show one another and the love that we share with others is real, solid, hard evidence that our faith is real and that Christianity is authentic truth. So we need to be loving one another. But as Jesus is preparing his disciples by giving this wonderful command, he knows that this is what they need to stay strong together, but the disciples, they're all confused by what's going on and they get the wrong end of the stick. And I suppose if we were in that situation, we'd probably be a little bit like Peter, who completely misses the point and gets it wrong. And as we look at what's happening here, verses 36 to 38, we can understand where Peter is. He's filled with grief and shock at the news that Christ will soon be taken away. And I'm sure we can sympathize with his bold statement that he will follow the Lord wherever he goes. And is willing to lay down his life for his master. However, we have to recognize that what Jesus has got to do has to be done alone. Only our Savior is that perfect, spotless sacrifice who is totally innocent. Only our Savior is both God and man, and therefore able to be that perfect substitute that bridges the gap between God and man caused by our sin. Only our Lord and Savior is the perfect Lamb of God, and he must do the great work of salvation alone. So Peter cannot follow him at that moment. Now, church tradition tells us that about 30 years later, Peter would follow Jesus on the road to the cross. We believe that he was executed because he was a follower of Jesus by the dreadful death of crucifixion. But because he felt so unworthy at dying the same way as his Savior, he requested that he would be crucified upside down. When the time was right, Peter would follow, but not on that fateful night. If anything, Jesus is advising him to not follow him. But Peter ignored that advice and went to the place that the Lord had told him not to go. And we all know what happened next. He denied his Savior. On that fateful night, when darkness ruled, all of the disciples would find themselves filled with fear and they would be scattered. But Peter, as the spokesman for the disciples, he was particularly targeted by the enemy and absolutely beaten and bruised. For us today, it's easy to look down on Peter's overconfidence. But are we really in any position to express an opinion? How often have we done something similar ourselves? I know at times I have. I've been part of conversations in the workplace when something has been said and I should have spoken up, but I've remained quiet. How often have you heard the name of Jesus ridiculed, and for a quiet life or because of fear or shame, you have just kept quiet? When we're together like we are this morning, surrounded by other believers, it's easy to be overconfident, just like Peter is, surrounded by the warmth of the upper room. But out in the night, things are tougher. And we may find ourselves making mistakes. We often commit those sins of omission when we don't do the right thing, without hesitation, without thinking about it. Yet even though they're not things that we're planning to do, they still hurt Jesus. And for Jesus on this night, the failure of the disciples and the denial by Peter must have simply added to his pain, just in the way that Judas's betrayal, that stab in the back, was so bad. But there is a difference. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, and he was filled with remorse, and he took matters into his own hands. He committed suicide, and he went to a lost eternity in hell. Peter, he denied Christ. He was filled with remorse, but he repented and was reinstated as an apostle and went on to do great things for the Lord. From this we learn that true believers do make genuine mistakes, often in the heat of the moment, sometimes without thinking about it. And when this happens, we need to go to our great high priest, who was tempted in every way but never failed. We need to go to him and we need to confess our sins. And we will find that he is forgiving and good. He will lift us up and restore us so that we can continue to serve him. Therefore, we need to be people who learn from Peter's mistake, who are not overconfident in our own ability, but rather follow the Lord's leading, going where he says and avoiding the places he does not want us to go. And that's an important point in our fight against sin. Sometimes people have in the past have been involved in particular sins which happen in certain places, whether that's going and gambling or going drinking or going and do something else. The best way to avoid that sort of sin is to avoid the place of temptation and not go to those places anymore. It's the same way as someone who's trying to lose weight on a diet and they love chocolate and crisps. The best thing to do is not go down that aisle in the supermarket and avoid the temptation. If you don't buy it, you're not going to eat it. And it's the same with sin. When we recognize that there's a weakness in a particular area, we need to avoid that area so that we avoid the temptation. And that's being wise. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that he couldn't follow him, and yet Peter followed him and he paid the penalty for his mistake. Today, we really need wisdom to avoid being overconfident and wandering into places and situations that we should not face. We also need this love for one another that Jesus commands his disciples to share, especially in the days that we find ourselves living in right now. So we know what we've got to do. The question is, how do we put it into practice? Well, we need to be aware of the needs around us, both within the church and in the neighbourhoods where we live. So we can keep an eye on the church WhatsApps group, and we can, when people are asking there for prayer, then we can pray for people. Maybe we could ring up members of the congregation that we haven't seen for a long time, some of those people who we know are shielding, and just ring them up for a chat and find out if you can pray for them. Maybe even pray with them over the phone. Or you could send someone an encouraging card with a Bible verse in, just to lift their spirits. And if you want to help out in the local community, look around you. Are there people on your doorstep that you can provide help and support for? Some people are still scared to go out shopping. Some people, they're lonely, and you can just have a chat over the garden fence, being socially distanced. And then we can also think about slightly wider afield. Right now we're in this situation where we're approaching a real economic difficulty for a lot of people. At the moment they're still being supported by the furlough scheme, but when the furlough scheme stops, lots of people are going to lose their jobs. And some of those people are going to struggle to feed their families. So we should be helping the food bank build up their stocks so that when the need does eventually hit us, in maybe 6, 8, 12 weeks' time, they're good and ready to go to provide that practical support. And we should be looking for people that we can share the gospel with as well. Those chats over the fence with people, that person we see regularly in the street and just say a few words to. If they're not believers, their biggest and greatest need is to hear the gospel. So do we have a little selection of tracts or Bible booklets that we can give out to people? Is it something that we carry in our pockets or in our handbags? Are we prepared? If you're not, then we do have resources here at the church that we can share with you. I've got some in my office. I'm sure we could persuade the outreach team to part with some of their material as well. We've got lots of resources here which we can be ready to give. Is there someone that you know who might want to read a Bible? then we've got Bibles that we can give out. There's all sorts of ways that we can show love to the people around us. We just need to have our eyes open to the need so that we're ready to share the love of Christ, which will, we pray, lead in time to gospel opportunities. So let's be people who are praying that we can show more of this love and that we grow in the love of Christ, that we're more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can show Christ's love to one another. And this will help us keep strong until the day that Christ returns, because that's what we're waiting for, his return. And the thing that's going to hold us together through whatever this dark world has for us is this command that we've got here. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Let's show this love to each other. Amen.